Right. All right. Please open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's easy to find. It's the book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, everybody needs a Bible. There's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. Or you can look on with your neighbor. But everybody looking into the Bible today. If you need a study sheet, now I printed out, I'm going to be printing out a lot of information throughout this year in our study of this book. So you'll need a study sheet. You want one. There's not a lot of, there's commentaries available, but you probably get something from a pulpit that's a little different than a commentary. So why don't you raise your hand and get the usher's attention? They're in the aisle way, so don't be embarrassed. If you didn't get one, you're going to be left out and nobody cares. You're not going to, if you draw attention to yourself, it's all good. You're in a safe place. So just raise your hand and we'll get a study sheet to you. I got some up front here. All right. The title of today's message is really a description of today's text, and it's God's introduction to Revelation. And that text is Revelation 1, verses 1 through 6. Now, chapter 1, boy, you got to have chapter 1 in Revelation. Chapter 1 will give us keys to understand Revelation. I'm going to preach three messages, maybe four, but three likely messages out of Revelation chapter 1. And you've got to get Revelation chapter 1. If you don't get chapter 1, without understanding chapter 1, you will not understand chapters 2 through 22. You just won't. Chapter 1 has all the keys you need to get the rest of the book. And so this first chapter is vastly important. And I'm probably going to say, now this is important, probably 20, 30 times during the message today, because everything really is critical. And we're going to build, as we work our way progressively through this chapter, we're going to, each week is going to build on itself. So we'll be referring back and forth as we're in chapter one. But it's absolutely critical. And this is the mistake most people make when they're studying Revelation. A lot of well-intentioned Christians out there, people with good hearts, but they don't get chapter one rightly divided, and because of that, the rest of the book falls into a bit of a mess. So let's begin by looking at your study sheet, and we'll go ahead and get into things today. Today we begin our expositional study of Revelation. It is the capstone, and it is indeed, of the Holy Bible. Its content is clearly reflected by the first sentence, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here our glorious Savior is revealed. That's what this book is about. Is revealed for who He is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't just reveal the future. It's really titled this because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's His revelation, and it reveals Him. It's the most interesting and misunderstood book in the Bible. It's the only book that reveals in great detail the end of Satan, the church, the Jew, the Gentile, the nations, the one world religious system of the Antichrist, and really, for that matter, the entire universe as we know it. Now, please listen. This final and complete, and that is a key word when we're dealing with Revelation. This final and complete revelation from God to mankind details the destruction of every governmental system and organized false church and religion on the planet. And for this reason, the book has always been a theological battleground. It has many, many enemies. People hate this book. It's the most important book of all Scripture. Without it, there's no conclusion, no conclusion from Genesis to Jude, no final resolution to the dilemma of sin and the devil, thus no ultimate future hope. Now, from a purely historic standpoint, there's a lot of prophecies that speak about the future, you know, all through the Bible, but from a purely historic standpoint, the entire Bible is history past. But with the exception of the first three chapters of Revelation, with the exception of those, Revelation is about history future. It records history as it unfolded before the Apostle John's eyes, and yet it hasn't happened yet. So it's fascinating because time doesn't mean much to our God. Revelation reveals a time and space continuum that Hollywood has made lots of money off of. They make money off of it, and it's called a fantasy or science fiction. But this is anything but fiction. The word Revelation shows us, and think about this, that God wants its contents revealed, not hidden. Well, I just don't get Revelation. He wrote it so we could know what's going to happen. And consider Daniel versus Revelation, and I do this because Daniel and Revelation are matching mates. If you're at all familiar with those two books, if you're newer to the Bible, I'd encourage you to be reading through Revelation throughout our study, and Daniel. They go hand in hand together. So in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is, he's putting the words of his book together, and God is revealing all these incredible prophecies to him. And he asks God to explain to him, what does this mean? He's writing stuff down that he doesn't even understand. God is supernaturally, through the Holy Spirit, revealing truth to him, and he doesn't even comprehend what it's all about. He's just writing and doing what he's told. The prophecies that he himself is making, he doesn't get. And here's what God says to him. He says, Lord, tell me what this means. And God's answer is, shut up the words. Shut them up, Daniel, and seal the book, your own book, even to the time of the end. So Daniel and people in his time did not understand what he wrote about. People throughout history have not comprehended what he wrote about, but we can. We can. Because look at what I wrote, or I put on your study sheet in Revelation 22:10. Look at these instructions. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Why? The time is at hand. So we can know these things. We can know them, thus the title. In Daniel, the revelation was sealed, but now in Revelation, it's opened and exposed. And that is exactly what I'm seeking to do as your pastor in 2025, as we read through every single word in this book. Revelation is perhaps the most precious book in the entire Bible. It completes the cycle of truth begun in Genesis and concludes all scriptural revelation by God to mankind. Our text is verses 1 through 6. Please follow along as I read this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. He saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And this passage concludes with, amen. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we launch off into this incredible study, I'm so blessed by the fact that we can know these things. Now, there are some unusual things in this book, but I'm thankful that you made these things clear. And I pray that throughout our journey here that I would make this very clear to my friends, the people that are listening, watching, and that they would walk away and really understand something that you want them to know, that you want us to know. So I pray we'd get a good start today. You know, first impressions are so important, and I just pray today I'd be out of the way and that your Holy Spirit would bless the reading and bless the study of this book. Pray if there's anyone in our midst yet unsaved, that today their eyes would be open and that they'd receive Jesus as their Savior. You'd open all of our eyes and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we begin our study where the book itself begins, and that's with the title. The title given by the King James translators, you might find this different in modern Bible versions, but given by the King James translators is called The Revelation of St. John the Divine. However, there is a title preserved by the Holy Ghost in the first verse. I've already read it in the opening paragraph. And if you look at it in verse 1, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title God gives it. Revelation simply means to reveal, to divulge, to expose, to unveil. Now, religious scholars throughout the ages, throughout history, have called it in the Latin apocalypsis. But in English, that translates to apocalypse. Now, we generally don't give a lot of credence to the scholarly crowd, do we? Very rarely, because you know they're trying to define God's word with intelligence and intellectualism rather than faith. So they're not reliable. They might get the P's and Q's right. They might, you know, get the T's crossed and the I's dotted, and they might be able to explain some accuracy in history, but they really don't understand. So we usually don't give any credence to that crowd. But it is fitting that they would give it this title in light of their own coming judgment that's found in the book itself, because the book judges people that approach it this way, judges them. And thus, if you look at the header on the top of your study sheet, you can see Revelation, and it's filled with flames. Thus that picture. Thank you, Chris, for doing that. Chris put that header together, and she showed it to me. And she's like, do you like that? And I'm like, I couldn't figure out why it was that color. And she goes, they're flames. She didn't say it that way. She said, they're flames. She was excited about it, actually. That's how she did say it. I'm like, you're so happy about this. Burning. This is true. And she's like, what can I say? But thus the flames. And when she explained that to me, I'm like, yeah, I like that. Let's go with it. So thus the flames in the header. The author, we see that here, if you look in verse 1, at the end, we'll follow this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Look down in chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches. Look in verse 9. I, John. Go back to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Just think, he saw events that have not happened yet. So again, God is not bound by time. The way that we think needs to be more expanded. Would you agree? And then if you look in chapter 22 and look with me in verse 8, this last chapter, first chapter, now the last chapter, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. It's John. He is the apostle John, brother of James and son of Zebedee. He's called the beloved disciple. And it's over. It's over and over and over and over and over and over. Six times he's called the one whom Jesus loved. He's the beloved disciple because he was the closest of all of Jesus' followers. John was the one who reclined on the Lord's chest at the Last Supper prior to the crucifixion. So you think about that. He reclined on the Lord's chest. So John would have felt and heard the very heartbeat of the God-man, the man-God, Jesus Christ. He was the only disciple present at the cross, the only one that showed up. Jesus gave the responsibility of taking care of his earthly mother to him. John is the only apostle who was not martyred, according to church history. He was banished to the island of Patmos. He talks about that in this book of Revelation. And he is second only to the apostle Paul for the greatest number of recorded New Testament scriptures, with five books authored. And it certainly makes sense that he would be chosen by God to be the author of the Bible's capstone book. The revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ was entrusted to this good man. John's record records God's method and order of scriptural transmission, which is found in Revelation 1. Now, it is not exactly presented in this order, but I assure you, if you write it out and you reshuffle the deck according to the way it's laid out here, you would see that it started with God the Father to Jesus Christ. I put the angel, it should say his angel, which then brought it to his servant John. And then it was writing, he was writing to show things, a little typo there, sorry about that, to his servants. That's us. Now, you don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss this order of things. Because look who's at the end. It's us. It's any believer who's reading it. This is very, 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 very significant. Found right here. Tucked right in there. Right from the get-go, we find out that its contents is revealed to his servants, not just anybody that comes along. That's very important. See, this is why Revelation is so misunderstood and misapplied, because people approach it from an intellectual standpoint rather than approaching it by faith, because they are the servants of Jesus Christ. That's who gets this book. That's who understands it. Very, very important. And keep this in mind. We'll revisit this subject. Are you guys with me on this? Yes, you're all. All right, little amen, little help from me, little smiles there. Thank you, John Mark, not John Paul. Thank you for that. Yeah. The time of writing is 90 to 96. 90 to 96 AD. Somewhere in that zone. Somewhere. And I always say 90 AD as a matter of habit, but it was sometime between these dates. We don't know exactly, but that's very accurate. Now, here, this is important, this time of writing. And it's very, very important because of this. John wrote, when he wrote this, sometime between 90 and 96 AD, he was writing during the rule of the Roman Empire, Domitian, not Nero. Not Nero. And why is that important? Well, first of all, this can be proven through the historic record documented by Rome itself. But this is important because the critics of Revelation's prophecies claim that this book was written prior to 70 AD. Now, what they do with that is they say because the fact was that Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD, and they claim the prophecies of Revelation were completely fulfilled at that time, and they don't represent any yet future date. Well, how convenient. How convenient. This dismisses their own condemnations found in the book itself. And they hate this book. I'm telling you, people hate the book of Revelation. And so, well, they can't remove it from the Bible, and so they move it from another time in history back and relegate its contents to a purely historic sense. So the time of writing is very important. Now, how do they not know that? I don't know. Well, I tell you, it's terrible. A lot of critics of the Bible out there, folks. I had a fellow ask me just this week, and I won't get into it, but he asked me, where did religion go wrong? And I answered him about religion in general, but, you know, that's where Christianity went wrong. They lost a final authority. They have no final authority. It's not the Bible, it's this or that or whatever. So God bestows many blessings in Revelation. Look in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I'll talk about that in just a moment about this time issue. But number one, there's two blessings here. Number one, it's a blessing to those that read. So you got to read it first. And then hear the words, which means you receive them. Contrary to the critics, you receive these words. You know this is the word of God. I receive these words as such. I hear them. I'm reading them. I hear them. I receive them. And keep those things which are written. So in other words, they read it. They receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. And they ultimately believe it. They believe what it says. That's the people that get the blessing. And notice, it's written, it's written, it's written. They were recorded, and we have them right now, today. Amen? Isn't that something? And these things that are written are found in 22 chapters, 404 verses, and 12,000 words, 12,000 even. That's interesting. 12,000 even. And every single one of these 12,000 words are pure, and we're going to read every single word throughout our study. Now, sadly, we're not going to be able to address every single issue for time's sake, because I calculated that it would take me about 3.5 years to preach through it. And we're just simply not going, I won't be able to take it. We're not going to do that. We're not. But what we are going to do is give you enough details so you can launch out on your own and correct any inaccurate representations of Revelation that you will no doubt come in contact with. And I don't want you to miss out on the blessings. So when our study is complete, if you get this blessing, you read it, If you receive them and you believe it, you will understand. You will walk away from this and understand the book of Revelation. It will no longer be a mystery to you. What do you think of that? Yeah. And that's free, by the way. You just don't need to be here. Well, it's not really free, is it? There's a cost involved when you believe the Bible. And it's not money I'm talking about. So you get that blessing. But number two, in verse 4, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, look, it's a colon, look, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So you know what? We get grace and peace from God the Father and God the Son. And these are often overlooked words in the salutation found in many New Testament epistles. You just get used to reading it. But it is a blessing bestowed upon God's children nonetheless. They're blessings that I pray we're going to receive during this series from the one that transcends time. Look at it. Which is, which was, and which is to come. So you get those blessings. Three basic applications, and we've been talking about these a lot lately in Jude. I know we kind of hammer in these issues. But the Bible has three basic applications. The Bible is first and foremost a book of history, and its histories are accurate. They're recorded properly. And when science and archaeology and anthropologists and all them, when they come upon this and they say, well, you know, there isn't this society, there weren't these peoples, there weren't this place. As they keep on working and they keep turning over earth and dirt, they find out, huh, what do you know? This does exist after all, and this told them all along it did. It's accurate in all of its geographic locations. It's an accurate historical record, and it records history really wonderfully. So it's first and foremost a book of history. It's also a book of doctrine. God begins teaching something in Genesis, and he works it all the way through. As a matter of fact, this seems crazy, and maybe we'll do this next, but it seems kind of crazy, but the first 12 chapters of Genesis, if you were to study every detail, and I mean really get in there and compare scripture to scripture, all those 12 chapters, after that, now please hear what I'm saying. After that, you don't really learn anything new in the Bible. Now I get you learn new people and new places and all that. I get it. But from a doctrinal teaching standpoint, he covers everything in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And then he just works it all through the rest of the Bible, all the way to the end, all the way through Revelation. It's a doctrinal book, pictures everywhere. But it's also devotional. So this old book applies to our life today. You can pick it up and open it up anywhere and read it somewhere, and you can learn by similitude or by contrast. You can go, wow, I'm not going to do that, or wow, I really want to do that. I mean, there's so many things you can learn from it. So it's a book of history, it's a book of doctrine, and it's a book of application or inspiration. We call it devotional. Three applications to all Scripture. And the three applications here to Revelation, historically, it was written to the servants of Jesus Christ, to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and to all who read, to reveal Jesus Christ in all his glory and to expose the events surrounding the day of the Lord, which we're going to talk in great detail about next week. The history covered in the book of Revelation spans over 3,000 years. What? 3,000 years? Yeah, 3,000 years. 2,000 years of church history. It covers it. What? Yeah. In chapters 2 and 3. Yeah. Then 7 years of tribulation. And it deals with that in chapters 4 through 19, verse 10. And then it deals with 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ, which is chapter 19, 11 through chapter 22. That's 3,000 years, approximately. Pretty incredible. And we'll lay all that out for you. Doctrinally, it's written to the servants of Christ and to all who will read to reveal the events that are unfolding around them at their present time during the tribulation period. Imagine a play-by-play book detailing the intense events being experienced in real time to tribulation saints. How great is our God! He loves those people. They get saved and they can't figure out what's going on. And they go to the book of Revelation, a book that is very difficult for many people. Won't be difficult for them at all. They're going to be like, wow, praise God. Look, this is happening. We can't go there. We can't do this. Look, we know what's going to unfold. We know our God is going to win. Let's keep pressing forward. Don't give in to the Antichrist. Come on. Amen? That this book will apply to them directly. When we're looking at this and going, wow, is that really a ginormous scorpion creature blowing fire, or is that an Apache helicopter, firing missiles and stuff? I don't know which it is. When we get there, you won't know either, but we'll have some fun. But it's one of those. Well, to them... Now, I tend to think it's a real giant scorpion creature since Hollywood is preparing us for all this stuff. Ha, 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 not really. Ha, 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 not really. All this nonsense that you see on TV been pumping my mind since I've been a little kid. You'd be better off not watching TV. You know what? They're going to know exactly what it is because it's described perfectly for them as they're seeing it. John's probably seeing things he doesn't even comprehend. I'm quite sure of it, just like Daniel. They'll be able to proclaim, victory is ours when the battle is the Lord's. He's a very present help in time of trouble through these words, doctrinally. Devotionally, and there's so many thousands of applications that God will speak to us throughout our study as individuals and as a church. But overall, it was written to teach us the history of the church age, the events that will be taking place at the close of this current dispensation, and the events surrounding the soon coming day of the Lord. So here we have a book that tells us our past, explains the present, and reveals the future. And these truths enable us to proclaim the victory is ours when the battle is the Lord's, because we know the end of the story. Amen? We get the end of the story. And what's interesting about today's text is it mentions the number 7 twice in verse 4. See it? John to the 7 churches. And look at the end. From the 7 spirits which are before his throne. What's up with that? So we got 7 churches. So let's consider God's unusual use of this number 7. Again, we talked about this. I read a list off. It wasn't as complete as this one. And I gave you a very complete list today for your records. You're welcome. Why does he give us so much information? You need it. I just need to remember where it is. I thought, I did that study years ago. Where is that? And which book was that in? But now you'll remember this. Not these things, other things. Now these two things, these two pairs of sevens, bring us to the sevens of Revelation. Now this is important. Did I say I was going to say important? It's important. It's all connected. So here we have the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and we're going to examine them all when we get to chapter 2, chapter 3. And here we have him say 7 spirits before his throne. What's that all about? Well, it's pretty simple. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. These seven spirits, look at them on your study sheet, they're a practical manifestation of the Holy Spirit himself. He also has a heavenly job to do, and he's got an earthly job to do. We often only think of his earthly job, which all of these things play into his earthly job, but he's got a heavenly job to do as well. And this reveals his work. He's sent out. He's the unnamed servant. He's sent out into the earth, into the universe, and in heaven. And these are manifestations of his identity. Kenzie, if you'll put up Isaiah 11:2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." This is Isaiah 11. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This is all the Spirit of the Lord. They're manifestations, different aspects of who he is and what he does. They help him. When we come to John chapter 16 and we see that he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of impending judgment, all these manifestations of his identity come into play for the work that he's doing here on the earth. It's not difficult. Now, we're going to see all this unfold throughout our study. So that's all you get today. How's that? But you got a lot. But this is just a pair of sevens that we're looking at here in chapter 1. But all the sevens found in Revelation are these. You ready? All right, let's shift gears. My vehicle has 10 gears. I couldn't even imagine that. An automatic with 10 speeds. I didn't even want to buy it when I found that out. You know, probably the second car I bought had 2 speeds. Does anybody know what that kind of transmission's called? Nice. Bunch of old men in here. Bunch of old guys in here. Yeah. Yeah, 10 speeds. So we're going to shift up into 10, give it some gas. You ready? 7 golden candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 church letters, 7 lamps, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7,000 slain, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 angels, 7 plagues of God's wrath, 7 mountains, 7 kings, 7 beatitudes, attitudes that you need. Blessed are those who read this prophecy. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are those who watch for Christ's coming. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper. Blessed are those in the first resurrection. Blessed are those who keep the words of this book. Blessed are those who wash their robes. 7 personages. Boy, that's a word, isn't it? Personages. The woman, the great red dragon, the man-child, Michael the archangel, Israel's remnant, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. Then you got 7 judgments, religious Babylon, political Babylon, the beast and the false prophet, godless nations, Gog, which is going to add up to a lot, Gog and Magog. What's that all about? We'll find out. Satan, the wicked dead. And we have 7 new things that are found in the book of Revelation. Heaven, earth, the city of Jerusalem, the beginning of nations, the way it was supposed to be. A river flowing from the throne of God. The tree of life returns again. And then the throne. Now, throughout our... Okay. Turn the page. I mentioned the Beatles. I guess that would be Bob Seger. For all those of you who had Power Glide transmissions. Pew. All right. So you got rid of that list pretty quick, but I'm still on this. So throughout our expositional study, you're going to learn and understand these 7s. What do you think of that? But only we're going to read them but only if you receive these words as they are in truth the Word of God, and only if you actually believe them. You see, the book of Revelation really, okay, there's some weird things in it. I just mentioned, you know, the helicopter or the scorpion beast, which is which. There's some unusual things in there that are just odd. We can't tell from John's perspective. Maybe, you know, that's just what he's called it. Or not. I mean, I don't know. There's some unusual things in Revelation. But by and large, it's not that difficult to understand. And I'll prove that to you. It's really not. You get chapter one down, it really falls into place fairly easy. But what is hard about it is it's hard to believe it. That's what's hard about Revelation. Will you believe it? And if you will, you'll understand these things. You see, here's how the world works. And listen to this. This is important. I use this to help me judge people. And I don't mean critically. And don't get me wrong. I'm not analyzing you or anything. Just lighten up, all right? When we're together, I can tell some of you when I, you know, first get to know you, you're on edge thinking I'm measuring every one of your words. And please don't measure mine. Fair enough. I'm in this with you. But I use this to judge how far I'm going to go with someone. How am I going to, look, no human being is a waste of time. I'm not saying that. But I do have time and it can be wasted. Would you agree with that? So this is something that I use and hopefully it'll help you. The world says this. Show me. Prove it. And I'll believe. Isn't that the truth? Is that not what they, show me. And then what you do is you endlessly go around in a circle and you answer all their questions and it still doesn't matter. And it drives you crazy, doesn't it? Have you guys experienced this? That's the world. It says, show me and I'll believe. But see, in God's kingdom, in his economy, that isn't how it works. In God's economy, it's you believe, and I'll show you incredible things. You believe me. Just come to me by faith and believe what you read, and I'll show you incredible things. And these are the people that are his servants. Get it? That understand his words. And you might be out there and going, man, I read and read and sometimes I just don't get it. Well, me too. But I don't give up, you see. And maybe I'm making this intellectual because I'm capable of doing the same things scholars do. So are you. I'm capable of using my own human reasoning. So are you, right? Right? And so when you come to the point where you want to give up, and you're like, I'm going to give up, something incredible is about to take place. When you come to that point where you're like, I'm just giving up. No. You got to think something incredible is about to happen if I'll just keep pressing forward. And keep pressing. But tomorrow I want to give up. Keep pressing forward. It's like Jacob when he wrestled with God. He wouldn't let him go. And what happened to the dude? What happened to him? God pressed in on his thigh. And you know what? For the rest of his life, it changed his walk. Get it? It changed his walk. Changed how he walked with God. Yeah. So these are his servants. Believe it, and he'll show you incredible things. So throughout our journey in Revelation, you'll get all this stuff if you believe it first. If you don't, won't matter. So why sevens? Why is seven used by God so often? Well, the Western world, not the Asian world, but the Western world has adopted lucky number seven. Huh? Did you see how good I did that? because I had experience doing that. Huh, Walt? And aren't you glad Jesus changed our lives, Walt? I don't know why I picked on Walt. Some of you in here were like, you could pick on me on that. Okay, you guys are, they must be just as tuned in, Walt. Forget, just it's me and you right now. But the Western world's adopted it as the luckiest of all numbers. Well, let's see how God uses it. The significance of the number 7 in Scripture. Well, 7 is God's number of completion. Now let's see it, and we'll go through this in lots of different ways, but just for today, we've got God's, remember I told you we're going to look at everything, as I want to finish this year. And I'm not in a hurry, by the way. But how about God's pattern of sevens to the Jewish people, even to this day? How about the pattern of 7 days? The seventh day is a day of what? Rest. It's the Sabbath day. And by the way, the Sabbath day is in Israel. And it for Israelis, it begins at 6 p.m. on Friday and ends at 6 p.m. on Saturday. You keep that in mind. That's very important. Now, not today, it's not in our study, but it's significant. We'll revisit that in the weeks ahead. About the pattern of 7 weeks, the seventh week Sabbath is special to the Jew. The pattern of 7 months, the seventh month Sabbath is very, very special to them. The pattern of 7 years, the seventh year is a year of rest for the land. And then the pattern of 7 weeks of years, and what follows that is the year of what? Jubilee. Sevens everywhere. Listen, God is a God of order. And he doesn't just use these numbers over and over, like 3 and 5 and 7 and 10 and 12 and 144,000. I mean, he doesn't use these numbers just what we would call willy-nilly, just what for whatever, just randomly. No, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. That means the word of God is perfect and every word is pure. He's not just using these things at random. He's using these things to show us something. So whenever it comes up, whenever 7 comes up, we think completion and what's God doing to complete something. Bink, the light comes on. Anytime you see the number 7, I don't care where it is. Oh, I want to talk about this so much. Tell me no. No, just tell me no. No, say no. Aaron, tell me no. You'll follow my instructions. No. No, it's 11:45. Yeah, that's all. All right, I'll just say one thing, and then you can drill a hole in your brain. It's a book a lot of numbers listed, isn't it? I don't mean in the text. It's got chapter 1. It's got verses listed, and they're numbered. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. It's a 20-minute conversation. I should have never opened up the box. But I did. So, Stephen, will you add that to your list on... No, you actually have been doing sevens, but not in that way. So maybe you could add that to your repertoire of Wednesdays and get to that before we finish. I always do this, Tim. Why don't you add that to your... No problem. All right. But that's pretty amazing. Now, there are factors concerning this pattern, and this is very important. And you don't want to miss this. So, Kenzie, why don't you put this up on the board and just leave it up there for a little bit. 2 Peter. Now it says, beloved, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now let me just say, if you're a Bible believer and you believe what it says, and you come upon a statement like that, you better pay close attention. Close attention. Close attention. That one day, what is it we're not to be ignorant of? This one thing. There's a lot of things we're not to be ignorant of, but this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Paul, that applies to so many things. It's incredible. I think about our loved ones. Think about your loved ones who've passed away. And maybe the years will go on and go by, and they drag sometimes pretty slow for us, don't they? It seems to be that way. But for them, in heaven, I mean, 50 years could go by to us. And when we get there, when it's our time to go, we get there, and for them, hey, you just arrived. For our loved ones who passed away and went to be with Jesus, for us, it's a long time, maybe. But for them, it's not. It seems like it just happened. Boom. Because they're not constrained by time the way we are. That's a blessing to me. It's a great blessing to me. And by the way, they wouldn't want to come back. And not just because of the time factor, but I would imagine they'd be like, wow, this is so different here. Somebody, finally, we got the right leader in charge. And it's not Donald Trump. Really. Or anybody. It's the Lord. So, don't be ignorant of this one thing. One day like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. And again, when God says something like that, you better be paying attention. So, from Genesis, creation, to time of Christ, that's 4,000 years of human history. From the time of Christ to today, that's 2,000 years of church history. And in Revelation, we find out there's a millennial reign of Christ. And that's a thousand year reign of Christ on earth, which for the earth, in that 7,000th year, which is like a day, it's a time of rest. We'll read about it. It's time of rest for the earth. I think if you're at all familiar with the Bible, you know, is this true? And listen, that's a total of 7,000 years of human history. And then God's plan for the human race as we know it is now complete. You see how all this is tied together? It's complete. It's complete. Now, don't be confused by the math. Oh, no. God's time clock for sure is not wrong. For sure. But ours most certainly is, since we're thinking it's 2025. And it is for us. But we don't know exactly how God keeps time. I know sometimes when the nation of Israel is living in disobedience to him, he doesn't even count that time. Now, I don't know how that works out in this grand scheme of things, but let's not forget that it was Rome that set the calendar dates, the Gregorian calendar. That they set the calendar dates around the majority of planet Earth. There's some that rebel, but if they want to do business with the planet, they have to conform to those dates. Now they go back into their country or back into their house or their church or wherever, and they have a different set of dates. But good luck with that, because internationally it's still the calendar as we know it. And if they want to do business with us and they have an appointment, they have to set it on that calendar that Rome came up with, that Rome set. And we know that Rome has been wrong about a lot of things. Hello? So Throughout this study, what I'm going to try to do is help you to keep it simple. Is this all coming together a little bit for you? Yeah. And let's not forget that. So let's not be ignorant of that, because it's extremely important and it will come into play throughout our study. So in conclusion, boy, I could talk a lot more about that. You want, just tell me no. No, I'm just kidding. You know what? It's cool that most of you in this room could talk a lot more about that. So what's the meaning of all this? Well, we are at or near the conclusion of the 6,000th year of human history. So for us, when we read this, it will shortly come to pass. Because that's what he said, isn't it? Which must shortly come to pass, verse 1. Well, what if I lived 2,000, what if I lived 1,000 years ago and I read that? Boy, how encouraging. If you lived 1,000 years ago, you were living through, pardon me, hell. Because you were being hunted down. And so when you read that, you know what you'd be thinking? Hallelujah. Right? Devotional. Devotional. But for us, it really is shortly going to come to pass. And for the tribulation saint, where does it say that? The time, look at the end of verse 3, for the time is at hand. So both those statements, especially this one, for the time is at hand. For the tribulation saint, the time is at hand. It has a direct historic application to them. What do you think of that? Yeah, it is. And they're going to say the same thing. Good. See, don't limit God. Expand your thinking to align with what the Bible says. It's the mind of Jesus Christ. If you'll just believe the Bible, you'll be okay. When it seems to have two things that contradict, when it appears as that, you know, well, if that's true, how can that be true? And what scholars do is they try to come up with a way to make one or the other, and there's scholars on both sides, to make their way fit. And for Bible believers, it becomes really simple. Which is right? Yes. They both are. But they seem to contradict. They seem to. But there's no contradictions in the Bible. So if you believe they're both true, then you'll be able to figure it out. Was he 8 when he took control? Or was he 8 when he became the king? Or was he 18 when he became the king? It says both. And scholars go back and forth. Both are true. He just wasn't ready to take control at 8 years old. Just absolutely as true as 18. Because see, listen, I'm saying this to you to say we're people of the book. That's who we are. I was talking to a fellow this week and I just said, that's really what I am. I'm defined as a Baptist, and there's benefits to that and some things that don't benefit us from that. But and I'm proud of that. I'm not down about it. But really, I am a Bible believer. It's really what I am. Soon, Christ is going to return for another 1,000 years, a day of rest for this planet. And then afterward, God's going to renovate the earth by fire. He will. We'll read about this. Listen, he's going to renovate the earth by fire, and by the way, not by water as he promised. And rather than a chapter or verse to take you to show you that, just pay attention to any rainbow you ever happen to see. God's going to renovate the earth by fire, making a new heaven and a new earth. And he needs to, man. I always think of that when I'm passing by a giant dump off the highway. He's going to need to, because this is a stinky place. And so is the universe. It's stained by sin too. We got space junk out there on top of everything else. And he's going to do that after 7,000 years of human history are, what's the word? Complete. On whose time clock? God's. So seven is God's number of completion. And Revelation is a book filled with sevens. And that's because Revelation is the capstone or completion of human history as we know it. And prior to this text ending, if you look in verse 6, with a hearty amen, we're told those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are made kings and priests. Let's look at it. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. In other words, he's the first man to rise from the dead that will never see death again. Ever. Ever. Everyone who died and rose again in the Bible saw death again. We talked about that not long ago. Enoch, he'll never see death. No, Jesus died and will never see death. Everyone else who died saw death again. He is the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Jesus Christ, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, my friends, today we're priests who bridge the gap between the lost world and our dear Savior. Today we're priests bridging the gap with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Bridging the gap with the testimony of our Christian walk, our life, and the gospel found in the Word of God to the world. We're an intercessor, as it were, priests. Today, tomorrow, priests and kings. Eternal administrators of what the prophet Isaiah wrote about. Eternal administrators of God's ever-increasing government and peace. Whew, that doesn't come with governments, does it? But it will with this one. These are the facts as recorded in the scripture. So listen, there must be, we have to, or God isn't God. We've got to have a permanent, accurate, preserved, infallible record for us throughout church history and in the future. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. My fellow saints, our mission today and forever and ever is to glorify God. I said this many times before, but it's a blessing. How great is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, that knows no measure nor end. Would you bow your heads, please?